And just the life-changing difference that Paul brings out here that the cross is to have in our lives. So let's look at this verse, and we're going to begin by just reading some of the verses around it, beginning up at verse 12. Paul writes and says here, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised." Okay, just understand the context here. The reason that they wanted them to be circumcised was for their acceptance before God, as part of their salvation, that they must be circumcised. They must adhere to the law in this aspect. But what are they trying to do? Paul says they're trying to make a good showing in the flesh. Simply, look at this, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's look at verse 14 this evening in three parts. First of all, but may it never be that I would boast. But may it never be that I would boast, Paul says. See, we need to see in the cross the reason not to boast in ourselves. Because we got to see in the cross, first, our own sinfulness if we're going to really understand God's love for us. The second verse we sang earlier of Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I think, puts it well. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. As I look at the cross, two wonders I confess. The wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Can we really understand the great love of God for us at the cross if we don't understand our unworthiness, our sinfulness that made the suffering of Christ necessary? Paul says here, may it never be. In the older translations, it's God forbid that I would boast, Paul says. May it never be that I would take pride in, that I would glory in myself or anything else, except one thing. We'll see that a little later. But why not? Why not glory? Why is there nothing in Paul that he could glory, he could boast in himself? Why not? Let's just keep a marker here and turn back with me to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 47. This is right after Jesus has died. Right after he says in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Let's see then how the people who were there responded. Look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Literally, this man was righteous. It became clear to him who this one was. And then verse 48, and all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. So here we see a reaction of the crowds who were there at the cross and witnessed it firsthand. I mean, think about what they had heard, what they had seen, what they had experienced on that day and in those moments. It says right in that verse, right? When they observed what had happened, this was their response. What had they observed? The 3 hours of darkness as Jesus hung there on the cross in the middle of the day. And as we learn from Matthew, when he died, there was an earthquake. They would have experienced that earthquake. Matthew says the splitting of rocks, people rising from the dead, the opening of graves. They had witnessed on the cross Jesus' astounding self-control in the midst of his intense suffering, in that he didn't yell back at those who were mocking him. He didn't revile as he was reviled, right? That's what criminals on the cross would typically do, is that people would mock them and throw them. They would revile back, all right? Not Jesus. Instead, they heard what? Words of forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. They heard words of trust in God the Father and more. How then did they respond after observing these things? They began to return, beating their breasts. What's that mean? We don't use that phrase in our culture today. The beating of breasts, we see that phrase used at different points in Scripture, was an outward display of great sorrow and self-reproach. A great display of sorrow and self-reproach. What have we done? Here's how Lenski says it. These people came to witness a show. They left with feelings of woe. In other words, what have we done? They realized then that Jesus was righteous and they weren't. They were struck with the reality that they had partaken in the crucifixion of an innocent man. I mean, you think about even nowadays, if someone has been put to death under the death penalty and it comes out later with evidence that they were innocent, I mean, how heartbreaking that would be, right? Well, this even much more, being the Son of God. Now, I don't think that they fully realized on that day that it was their Messiah that they had crucified. Not yet. And I say not yet because we do know that not long after this, in Jerusalem, right, a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter will proclaim clearly what they had done and who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah, right? And we know on that day that what? 3,000 people will repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be added to the church. I agree with several scholars who recognize this right here in verse 48, being a great including a great number of people who were broken and being prepared to receive the gospel and put their trust in Christ. But you know, as we see this response here by the crowds, I think there's a sense here we should all respond in a similar way as we look within our own hearts and look at the cross. As we see our own rebellion against God, our own, you know, putting other gods before him, our own selfishness and pride, we should see that we did this, right? My sins had a part in nailing Jesus to the cross. That's sobering. We crucified an innocent man, a righteous man. Standing beneath the cross, if we're really doing that, we're not going to be pointing the finger at other people and thinking how much better we are than they are. No, what's going to happen if we're really putting ourselves at the cross? Our pride's going to be humbled, right? I'm going to realize that Jesus bore the punishment of my sin on that cross. I'm going to look at myself and know that I should have been up there instead of him. I deserve to die for my own sins. In fact, forever in hell. I'm going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have no reason at all for boasting in myself. May it never be, Paul says, that I would boast. You know, how often, brothers and sisters in Christ, how often do we need to go back to the cross and remember how much mercy we've received? How do we know if we're really doing that? How do we know if we're really remembering the mercy of God that we've received? Well, one way that will be evident is in how we treat one another, won't it? Do you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18? The servant who was forgiven that immense, unpayable debt that he owed to the king. And the king didn't just, what was he begging for to the king? Just give me more time and I'll pay it back. Of course, the king knew that was impossible because of the immensity of the debt. But the king didn't say, okay, I'll give you some more time. I'll be a little more patient. Go ahead. A few more months, a few more years. That's not what happened, is it? What did the king do? Forgave it. Right? Forgave it completely. He didn't have to pay it anything back. It was all forgiven. And then what did that servant do, right? He went right out from there immediately and demanded payment right then and there from a fellow servant who owed him, in comparison, a relatively small, insignificant debt, and had that guy thrown in prison, in fact. How proud, how forgetful that servant was of his own debt, his own sins that had been forgiven, right? And so we need to be reminded ourselves what it truly means to forgive by looking at the forgiveness of God for us. In fact, when you see in the New Testament these commands to forgive one another, what follows that? Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, right? That's what we got to keep our mind on, the cross. It will humble our pride, right? That will be evident in how we treat one another, not boasting in ourselves. But boasting in what? The cross of Christ. That's the next part of the verse, isn't it? But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the cross means I can't boast in myself, but it doesn't mean I can't boast in anything. So what does it mean to boast? Or the word could also be translated glory. What does it mean to boast or to glory in the cross? Is this talking about boasting in some piece of wood with blood on it? Is it talking about boasting in a symbol we might wear around our necks or have on the wall? Remember Philippians chapter 3? Philippians 3, Paul is giving his personal testimony, so to speak, and bringing out very clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in that testimony, in Philippians 3, he brings out this list of things that he used to boast in, that he used to glory in before he met Christ. Here was the list. He boasted in that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was of the tribe of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, kind of puffing himself, this is who I am, right? As to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, in that day, you couldn't get any better than that, you know, any morally upstanding people than a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. And that was zealous in the minds of the Jews who didn't trust in Christ. As to the righteousness which is in the law, Paul said, I was found blameless. But, Paul said, right? Now I boast in what? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for what? For the sake of Christ. To know Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he boasted in now. You know, as we think about Paul's list, you know, and think about what does it mean to boast in the cross? You know, we think about Paul's list, what does it mean to boast in the cross? It means, first of all, that we don't boast in anything we are. We don't boast in anything we possess or any work that we do. We only boast in Jesus' work, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' righteousness, not mine, Jesus' righteousness credited to me by faith. It means that I trust only in his work, his righteousness, and not my own. That's boasting in the cross, which is really important with our tendency, right, in the flesh, to live according to law, to live by law, live by merit, and not by grace. You think of a mother with all the responsibilities of being a mother, going through the checklist, you know, on certain days, saying, you know, this was a good day. I did all the dishes, I did the laundry, I did the shopping, the kids did their chores today without complaining. Boy, God must really like me today. Or, you know, you think of a student, right? I got some of my kids here. Saying, I got all my homework done on time. I didn't get in trouble with the teacher today. I was diligent and got things done. I got an A on my test. Boy, God must like me today. Or I'll get personal here. A pastor, okay? Checklist. I studied really hard this week for Sunday's sermon. I spent time praying for the people in the church. I did my visits this week. I got a lot of great compliments after Sunday's service. Boy, God must really like me this week. No. No. Can we ever earn God's favor? We need to be reminded of this all the time, right? That we stand accepted before God only on the merits of Jesus Christ and not our own. See, the Christian life is living not by law, living by grace through faith in Christ, right? I do what I do, Paul says, by faith in him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Living by grace, we're not being sanctified by our own efforts, right? I'm not more holy now than I was several years ago because, you know, I've done such a great job. I'm being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God at work within me. In fact, let's go back to Galatians. You know, this is all throughout the book of Galatians, isn't it? Go back to Galatians 5. Just to pull out one snippet of this, you could read through, you know, most of the book and get this. But look at Galatians 5, verse 1. How did Paul answer those in Galatia who were trying to add their works to the finished work of Christ? He says this, Galatians 5, 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if that's the part of the basis of your acceptance with God, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Guess what? If you're going to go that route, you're going to say, okay, I got to do something to earn God's favor, to be in God's family, right? To be in right standing with God. What do you have to do? You're under obligation to keep the whole law, Paul says. How are you going to do with that one? Not too good, right? No, Paul says, in fact, if that's the route you want to go, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. See, the glory in the cross in my life is to walk the path of grace that the cross has set me on, right? Like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. It's to keep putting Christ before me. That is, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, this is a Christian. Christ has become my righteousness. Christ has become my sanctification. Christ has become my redemption. And then 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts or glories, same word as in 6:14, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Be reminded often that you are accepted by God only through Christ in what he has merited for you. And that truth, what's that truth supposed to do, Paul says in Galatians 5:1? Free you. Set you free, right? To live by his Spirit and not by the flesh. To live by grace and not by merit. To live by faith in Christ, not in yourself. So that when I sin against God, when I sin against others, what should I do? What does the flesh say when you sin? What does the flesh try to deceive you with? How to deal with that sin? Work it off, right? Punish yourself. Or just forget about it and go on. You know, you'll forget about it. Others will forget about it. You know, just try harder to do better. No. That's when, as Christians, we need to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's when we need to hear again the promises of the gospel and put Christ before us again. Live by faith in Christ. What we need to do is, the word tells, take that sin to the throne of God. Take that sin to the throne of God, broken over it, contrite over it, and find his throne to be a throne of what? Grace. A throne of grace. To receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. But how do we find God's throne to be a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment as we deserve? Not in any way by boasting in ourselves, but only through Christ. Only through the cross, just like the Israelites coming into the Holy of Holies through the altar, right? Through the sacrifice. Only by grace. It's in Christ alone. Think about this. It's only in Christ innately that the Father is well pleased, right? Didn't the Father say that of the Son when he was on this earth? In him I am well pleased. Who of anyone else who has walked this earth can the Father say that of innately in themselves? No one. Only Christ. And so it's then through Christ, by faith in him, united with him in faith, that I am well-pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I can be well-pleasing to the Lord, but not in me, but in Christ. See, I have to keep fleeing to Christ, putting myself under Christ and the cross. Every day we got to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? And by the way, the gospel isn't just found in the New Testament. The gospel is in Genesis through Revelation. When you find gospel nuggets throughout Scripture, preach it to yourself. Things like Lamentations 3, verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are, what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We've got to preach that to ourselves, right? Verses like Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a thing to talk to yourself about by the Scriptures. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross puts us on a path of grace, to live according to grace, not merit. To remember that as a believer in Christ, on the cross, my sins were transferred to him. My sins were imputed, credited to him, and he suffered for them. He paid the penalty for them on the cross, once and for all, right? We got to remember that on the bad days. We got to remember that on the hard days so that we don't fall into despair over our many sins. We don't fall into self-pity, looking to ourselves instead of Christ. But you know what? We also need to glory in the cross on the good days, right? The days things are going well, and I'm being really obedient. Right? To not only remember that my sins were imputed to Christ, but what else? His righteousness is what has been imputed to me, has been credited to me by faith. And I got to remember that because on the good days, so that I don't become self-righteous, right? Self-reliant, and look to myself instead of Christ. And one more part to this verse, this gospel declaration of Paul. He says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Note that Paul doesn't say, I crucified the world. He says, the world has been crucified to me. See, what's Paul saying here that is that the work of Christ on the cross for him, through that, God has brought about a radical change in his relationship to this present world. Right? We're no longer of the world. We're in it, but we're no longer of it. There's a radical change that's happened. The word here for world in the Greek is cosmos. It means the world order, the world system that stands in opposition to God and his kingdom, right? And not only the world of blatant sins, but also the world of subtle sins, like selfishness, the way of greed, the way of envy. William Hendrickson describes world here as, quote, all those earthly pleasures and treasures, honors and values that tend to draw the soul away from Christ. See, Paul is saying that because of the cross, that way of life is dead to him and he to it. In Christ, he's now dead to his life being ruled by, being defined by a self-seeking life. Now, let's think about how that has happened for the believer in Christ and what it means. If a parent, and this happens, especially in other cultures, when a child betrays their parents, if a parent said to a son or a daughter, who in their minds betrays the family, if they said to them, you're dead to me, right? You've read stories about that, of a child being told they're dead to the parents. What does that mean? Well, it means the parents have decided to no longer treat them as their child. That they no longer have the same relationship to them that they once, a person they once shared an intimate bond with. And Paul, in essence, says here, I once had an intimate bond with the world and its ways and its values. My lifestyle was one of seeking worldly power, worldly influence, indulging my self-righteous pride, seeking my own glory. But Paul says what? Now I have a new relationship to the world and its ways. It's now dead to me and I to it. How did the cross of Christ do that? Well, why do we sin in the first place? Okay, why do we sin in the first place? Isn't it because we buy into the deceit that sin will satisfy us, right? We buy into that at the moment. I'll go ahead and lose my temper because I believe in that moment it's going to satisfy my need for revenge. I'll go ahead and keep looking at or keep thinking about that sensually dressed person, desiring them, because in that moment I think that's going to satisfy my desires. Or I'll go ahead and share this piece of gossip or listen to this gossip, because in that moment I think it'll satisfy my need for acceptance. But let's ask this, has anyone ever been satisfied by sin? Anyone ever been satisfied by sin? Were our first parents satisfied by disobeying God and eating of that fruit? Just the opposite, right? No, sin just leaves us empty. Sin just leaves us guilty. It leaves us wanting more and more and more. We never really find the love and the acceptance and the security that we crave. But Christian, ask this, aren't all those things that Jesus purchased for us forever on the cross? Love and acceptance and security. So why don't we just turn away from our sin and look to Christ to satisfy us? Why don't we stop believing the lie that sin will satisfy us and start believing the truth that it won't? Only Christ will, his ways. Christian, don't we often turn away from sin simply because we love Christ more than ourselves? Because we treasure our relationship with him more than anything in this world? Shouldn't we do that? And isn't that how, in Christ dying for our sins, that the world has become dead to me and I to it? Because what I have in Christ and the cross is what gives me now lasting peace, true satisfaction, more pleasure in knowing him than in knowing sin. I will boast, I will glory in the cross, Paul says. It's a strange thing, to glory in a cross. I remember years ago, Linda and I talked about that in my office. She said, this talking about the cross is a wonderful thing. It's a strange truth, isn't it? Because in the first century world, the word cross was a cursed word. It was a cursed word. It was a repulsive word. You wouldn't speak about a cross in polite society, okay? If you'd have worn a little gold cross around your neck in the first century, it would have been a reproach to people. I know several talked about like it'd be like wearing a little electric chair or what little lethal injection symbol around your neck, Well, guess what? The cross, rightly understood, should still be offensive to the world. Because what's the cross for the Christian? The cross is our declaration that we are breaking with the world, that we're no longer of the world. Right? We're in it and we're part of it, but we're no longer of it. We no longer live for ourselves, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a declaration that I am a new creation. Did you see that in the next verse, verse 15? What really counts? A new creation. And that's our identity in the cross. It's now the ruling desire of my heart. Even when I fail it and I fall short of it, it's still the ruling desire of my heart to live by faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. His merit, not mine. And that's demonstrated in a life that's crucified to the world and its desires and born again to live for the Savior. Well, that's what the cross is about. That's why I pray it's about for you and me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for just how it just teaches us and directs us, and how as a Christian it just lifts us up, it exalts us, Father, because we're in Christ. Why should we fear? Why should we despair? Why should we get so angry and be so anxious if we have Christ? We have everything we need. And so, Lord, teach us afresh what it means to glory in the cross, to boast in the cross. Draw us close to yourself now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.